We are thankful tonight for the precious book that we call the Bible, containing God's Word, His revelation to mankind for all time. And we're thankful that we can be together tonight to open its pages and study it, think about God's Word for us, and have Him communicate to us through that precious book that is, in fact, of divine origin. Thank you for being here to engage in this period of Bible study with us, this time where we worship God and we honor His name. We appreciate everyone who's here, particularly our visitors, who have an interest in spiritual things and in studying from this divine book. Learning from experience can be painful. Often it is painful. Experience can be a cruel teacher because it usually doesn't give you a lesson until just after you need it, right? So you get your lesson from experience right after you actually need the lesson from experience. And the thing about experience is that if you don't get the lesson the first time, if you flunk it, then it'll repeat the lesson over and over and over again until you get it. Unfortunately, the only thing some people learn from experience is to be able to recognize when they're making the same mistake again, and they nonetheless make it again and again. In the age in which we live, the digital information age, the experience of a person's life, we talked about this in the sermon relating to the qualifications of elders a week ago, but the experience of a person's life, as a person grows older and gains more and more experiences, and from that oftentimes gains more and more wisdom, that sort of knowledge has been greatly devalued in our culture. And maybe in a way related to that, overall the wisdom that comes from experience has been devalued. I think it's important for us as Christians to understand how we can learn from experience in profitable ways. Also how our experiences sometimes can keep us, be an obstacle for us learning things that are valuable. So both of those things are true. You can learn good things from experience, and you can learn bad things from experience and wrong things from experience as well. You can get lessons that are not accurate, that are mistaken lessons from experience. And so all of those things are things I want to address tonight. But more especially when we get toward the end of the lesson, where we're going to be going is the concept of being able to learn from the experiences of others, particularly the experiences that we find in this book divine that God has given to us, and how we can learn such incredible lessons without having to experience things ourselves, but by looking at the record that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And I think all of that is valuable for us to consider. So, first of all, let's talk about failing to learn from experience. Repeating foolish behavior is sort of a disgusting sight. We find it disgusting in ourselves and in others as well. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, the wise man said that as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You go back and you do the same dumb thing again that you should have learned not to do the last time, and yet you do it again. Think about that dog, and it's even disgusting to think about, isn't it, that returns to his vomit. How can the dog, you think, not realize that's what made him sick to begin with? Whatever he ate and then upchucked, that's what made him sick to begin with, and yet he goes and eats it again. Well, that's just really disgusting, but also really foolish. But you know what? Dogs don't have a great amount of sense. Human beings are supposed to have a great amount of sense. And so when we see ourselves doing that same thing, it's, maybe we'd call it doubly disgusting. Why do we do that? Why do we, as the one old song goes, go back, Jack, do it again, you know, make the same mistake over and over. Like, why do we do that? Well, maybe it's just a habit, and habits are hard to break. It was Charles Dickens who said, "I wear the chains I forged in life." A lot of those chains are chains of habit. So we get in the habit of doing something. It was bad the first time we did it. It never gets any better, but we're still doing it because it's habitual. We've sort of trained our minds and muscles to do that thing. The chains of habit are hard to break. And yet, That doesn't make what we're doing repeatedly that's bad. It doesn't make it any better. It doesn't make it any less foolish or less disgusting just because it's habitual. Sometimes we repeat the same errors because we deny that it was really a mistake, that it's really that bad. At least we tell ourselves that going into it again. We rationalize, well, it's okay, I'm okay to do this because of, and we rationalize it away and we justify it, and then we do it again, and then we kick ourselves. And then sometimes we do the same thing over and over again. That's a bad thing to do because maybe it's due to stress. We get under stress, we feel like we need a release from stress, or we're just, you know, the kind of people that make bad decisions when we're under stress. So we do that thing again that we've done before. People who get called, have the police called to their home one time for domestic violence are much more likely to have another call for domestic violence, you know? You say, well, that's really foolish behavior. Why do people, you know, live in those kind of relationships where there's hatred and violence and malice toward one another, and it just gets over and over and over again? They don't know how to settle problems. They don't know how to, why do they continue this behavior, we ask ourselves, and it's sort of a mystery, but they do. And it's disgusting to them as well as others. It's embarrassing. Sometimes we repeat the same foolish behavior some way, somehow, expecting it to turn out differently. But it doesn't. Someone has said that repeating the same behavior and expecting different results is the definition of insanity. You've heard that, right? That's just crazy. It's if you do the same thing over and over again, it's just gonna, the same thing's gonna happen over and over again. So there are a number of reasons that we might come up with for people repeating the same foolish, disgusting behavior, but that doesn't change what it is. It is something that we don't want to do. And that is particularly true. We can think about a lot of areas in our lives where this might be true, but it's particularly true when it comes to returning to a life of sin. Once we've been extricated from that, once we've been saved from sin by the grace of God and the power of the blood of Jesus, and then we go back into that, that's really the epitome of this sort of disgusting behavior. In fact, that's exactly what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, where he picks up on this metaphor, this figure of speech that the wise man in Proverbs used in Proverbs 26 and verse 11, and he applies it particularly to going back into a life of sin. Listen to Peter as he says this, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Really almost quoting Proverbs 26 verse 11. Applying it particularly to someone who's been freed from a life of sin and then goes back into a life of sin. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 26, that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I realize people have looked at that passage in different ways over the years, and to me, the clearest way to understand what's being said here, first of all, he's not just talking about sinning one time if we sin willfully. It's a present active participle. And it doesn't mean something you just do one time, but something that you're, you know, kind of going to continue to do. So it's talk about going back into a life of sin. That's what it's talking about. The second thing is that the choice is made voluntarily. We sin willfully is how most of the translations go. It's interesting that so many people who believe that man doesn't really have free will can read the book of Hebrews at all. I don't know how they read the book of Hebrews and have that idea. But clearly, this says if you sin willfully, you choose to do that. It's a voluntary thing. And you go back into this life of sin that you had been freed from by the grace of God, which the Hebrew writer had spent chapters talking about how God accomplished that. He says, in that case, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. What does he mean? Does he mean that you can never be forgiven? That's not what he says. He says there's no more sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice. God's not going to do anything else for you, folks. If you're foolish enough to stomp on the blood of his son, as the Hebrew writer goes on and describes it, if you're foolish enough to turn away from that salvation and go back into the bondage of sin once you've been freed from it, liberated from it, Christ isn't going to die for you again. God's already done everything he can do. What else do you want? The passage again, as the context goes on, does indicate to us the folly of it all and the ugliness of it all. As we crucify again the Son of God and put him to an open shame, and we despise all that God has done for us. Christians have been saved by the power of God's grace and by the blood of Jesus. They've been rescued from a life of sin and death and of doom. Don't return to it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. The world wants you and expects you to come back to that life, but you know how vacant and vacuous it is, how empty it is. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in doing what the world wants us to do. We've spent enough of our lifetime living in that kind of lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries and everything else that goes on in the world. We've had enough of that, and we must not go back into it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we've been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Why would you go back to a life of death? We were dead in trespasses and sins in which he says we walked one time according to the course of this world. We are living like the world does, according to the prince of the power of the air, uncontrol of the devil is what he's talking about. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Why would we ever want to go back into that situation? It's inexplicable. Why would anybody want to go back into that? A minute ago I was trying to explain why people repeat foolish behavior. And you might notice I didn't do a very good job of that. I gave a bunch of reasons that people do it, but they weren't very good reasons, were they? Why would anybody want to go back to a life in bondage to sin? There's no good reason. And even if there were, it's nonetheless disgusting and foolish. Let's learn from the horrible experiences of sin in our lives not to go back into those things. Sometimes we learn the wrong lesson from experience. That's occurred me, probably to you in your lifetime. After some bad or painful experience, trying to accomplish something or trying to do something, maybe I've decided, well, I'm not going to try to do that anymore. And such experiences all of us have. Somebody tries to have a Bible study with somebody at work, and that person, instead of happily studying the Bible with you and agreeing with you about what the truth is and obeying the gospel, they become your enemy and you lose a friend over it. And so, well, I'm not going to try that again. You see, you learn the wrong thing from that experience. A cat that jumps on a hot stove once will never jump on a hot stove again. He won't jump on a cold one either. He just won't jump. We learn sometimes the wrong things from our experiences. We take away the wrong lessons from those things. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the Hebrew Christians are reminded of difficult experiences that they had. They'd endured some tough times in the past. Let me read with you Hebrews chapter 10, again starting in verse 32. The writer says, "Recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle of suffering." So what does that mean? Well, they had some bad experiences. A great struggle of sufferings is what he calls it. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations." I just want to tell you something. When people are looking at you and making fun of you, that's what he's talking about, being made a spectacle by reproaches. So, you know, everybody's looking at you, and that never feels good, does it? That's one of the most unpleasant kinds of experiences we can have as human beings. Not only are we suffering things, but then people are looking at us and pointing at us and making fun of us. And the writer of the Hebrews notes that these people had endured that sort of thing. "And you became companions of those who were so treated." So not only were they like that, experiencing those kinds of things, but they have lots of other folks in their sphere, in their fellowship, who were experiencing the same kind of things. But he says, "You had compassion on my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." What's the Hebrew writer asking them not to do? He's saying, in essence, don't learn the wrong lesson from your experience. Yeah, you've had it hard. Yeah, you may be having it hard now. But don't learn the wrong lesson from that. Rather than giving up, rather than saying, "Well, if it's going to be hard like this continually, I'm just going to quit." Rather than that, remember, you have a great reward, he says, that you're striving for. Remember that. And forget about what your experiences you think are teaching you. In World War II, probably the closest city on the coast of England to mainland Europe was Dover. And because of that, Dover got the privilege of a lot of bombing raids from the German army. And they're just bombed almost into oblivion. And the story is told of one Englishman who lived in Dover, and he woke up in the morning and he'd had this beautiful, you know, English garden out in the back of his house, and a bomb had exploded in it, and there was a crater 10 feet deep and 20 feet wide that used to be his garden. And what are you going to do? Move? Run away? Dive in the ocean? You know? What he did, he made a sunken garden out of it. Yeah. It's a classic example of somebody hands you lemonades, make lemons, right? No, that goes the other way. They hand you lemons, make lemonade. And that's exactly what we need to be understanding about a lot of negative experiences. We can turn them into great things, and we can grow on those things, and we can be better people. And life can be more beautiful. If we just don't learn the wrong lessons, and we're careful about that, what is this really teaching us? On the other side of it, on the flip side of it, others seek to do more evil and to gain worldly success. Some conclude that more dedication to the things of the world is what is needed. They're just not worldly enough. You know, well, I've been worldly and it hasn't been paying off, but I'm just not worldly enough. I think, is the attitude that some people have. I haven't partied hard enough. I haven't, you know, lied enough. I haven't been despicable enough. And so they go headlong into all of those things because, again, they're learning the wrong lessons from their experiences. I'm reminded of something that happens back in the book of Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah, as we recently studied out here in the auditorium class, he spent a long time in his life telling the people of Judah that they're going to be punished by God for their idolatry. And sure enough, they were punished by God for their idolatry. The Babylonians came against them, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. What few Jews were left in the land wound up deciding to flee down to Egypt. God told them not to do it, told them through Jeremiah not to do it. They did it anyway. And so now God gives Jeremiah this message to the people of Israel, the Jews who wound up down in Egypt. And God says, Jeremiah, you go tell them this is not going to work out well for you, that you are continuing in your idolatry. That's not good. You've left Judah, which is not good. I told you to stay there. So it's not going to work out well for you if you stay down here. So Jeremiah goes and he delivers that message to Jews dwelling in several places in the land of Egypt. I want you to look at this response that the Jews give to Jeremiah when he tells them all of this. It says in Jeremiah 44 and verse 15, "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you.'" We've had enough of listening to you. And what they're going to say in essence is, Jeremiah, the problem is that we haven't it's not that we've engaged in idolatry and got punished. It's that we haven't engaged in enough idolatry. And so they go on and say, "We will certainly do whatever's gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and we saw no trouble." We had it so good when we were living in idolatry, is the way they want to twist it and remember it. And so we just need to go headlong further into that. Obviously, that's the wrong lesson. Sometimes we learn the wrong lesson from our experiences. The Bible's filled with people who learn the wrong lesson from their experiences. I'm going to talk for a little bit about learning from our own experiences versus learning from the experiences of others. And this, I think, is of special value for the younger people, but it's of value for all of us. I remember a Peanuts cartoon that I saw years ago, and I've remembered this in sermons ever since I saw it. It's just so profound and so indicative of how life really is. So Lucy's in the first frame of the cartoon, and Linus comes up and he says, "What you doing?" And she says, "Well, I'm making a list." And the next frame, she says, "Well, actually, I'm making two lists. One list is of the things that I've learned." And so there's this piece of paper like this. "One list is of the things that I've learned. And the second list is of the things I've learned the hard way." And it's like this, you know, that list of the things you've learned the hard way. The things we learn the hard way are the things that we have to experience for ourselves, or we're not going to learn them. Because we don't learn from the experiences of others. It makes life extraordinarily difficult, much more difficult than it needs to be, when we have to make all of the mistakes ourselves. Someone said, in reality, we can't live long enough to make all the mistakes ourselves, so at least try to learn from a few mistakes that others have made. There may be some truth in that. Having to learn everything from your own experience is really learning the hard way. Young people, but as I said, all of us, need to learn from the wisdom and experience of parents and of others. Listen to Proverbs 15 and verse 5. "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." I've thought a lot about this at the turn of the year. I was talking on the radio this morning about how every new year comes around, we spend time reflecting on the passage of time and on how our own lives have gone and things that we've experienced. And I realize, I'm 60 years old. And to some of you, that sounds ancient. And to some of you, I'm still a whippersnapper. So, you know, I guess it depends on your perspective. But I think about, you know, what I experienced the first 20 years of my life. How much I learned in that time. And so when I talk with a 20-year-old, he's had those experiences, or she has had those experiences, similar ones. But I've had 40 more years of experience. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of things to happen to you. A lot of dealing with things and seeing things and observing things. It's no wonder the elders of the church are supposed to be elders, right? It's so hard to grasp this when you're a young person. The value of that experience that a parent has, that an elder has, that a wise Christian has in your life who's lived 40 or 50 years longer than you have and seen so many things. And you say, well, the world has changed so much. No, it really hasn't. The things that are important, sure, we've got all sorts of technology we haven't had before and digital information and all this sort of thing. And there are temptations that are presented to us in different ways than they ever were before. But the world is the world. And the great words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's really nothing new under the sun. To learn to value the instruction of a father, a parent, or a grandparent, or a wise person who's lived a long time striving to please God, that indeed is prudent. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and he said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live.'" The wise will learn from the words and experiences of others. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 10 that rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows for a fool. You know, somebody that's really intelligent, a young person that's really intelligent, you don't have to beat them, you know, to get the message across. You don't have to hit them across the head with a 2x4. You just tell them, this is what happens if you do this. Here's why you need to correct this. Here's what happened to so-and-so who did this. Don't do that. And they get it. A person who's just determined to do evil things, it doesn't matter what they see happening in other people's lives. How bad it's turned out for somebody else. They're going to go ahead and do it, and they'll get the punishment 100 times and still never learn their lesson. That's what's being said in Proverbs 17. We learn so much just by observation. And there's so much, as we conclude, there's so much that we can observe in Scripture that helps us. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness and the experiences that they had. None of us have wandered in the wilderness with the Israelites, but we can sure learn from their experiences. We don't have to do all of this ourselves, see, to learn the lessons. So what Paul says is this, that with most of them, these Israelites in the wilderness, with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They are our examples in Scripture, and they were written for our admonition, for us. And not just the things that Paul mentions here that happened to the Israelites, but dozens and hundreds and maybe thousands of things that happen in the Old Testament and New that are what we might call negative examples. Here's what you don't do. If you want to have a life that's pleasing to God, if you want to have a life that is happy and blessed, here's what you don't do. Just look at it and learn the lesson. And then here's what you do. If you want to be blessed and happy and pleasing to the Lord, and there's a lot of examples of that as well. We can learn so much from examples. And really, our study of this book, Divine, is largely a study of examples. And if we can't learn from examples, we can't learn what we need to know from this book. That's how critical it is. It's almost humorous to me. I say almost. It's one of those things that it would be funny if it weren't so sad. When people talk about not believing in the authority of Bible examples, what are you talking about? What do you mean you don't believe in the authority of Bible examples? How do you get information out of the Bible? It's virtually all examples. Oh, my friends and brethren, there's so much for us to learn and observe and see that will help us in this world. The lesson tonight's really been aimed not at presenting that fact, because I think you all knew it already, but in helping us to focus our minds on that fact and remember it day by day and learn how to learn things that will help us serve our God. Appreciate your good attention this evening. Could be somebody here tonight who is aware of the examples, for instance, of the Israelites that sin did not turn out well for them. It won't turn out well for you either. And if you have sin in your life right now, it's not going to be a good thing for your future, now and in eternity. Now's a great time to correct that. Now is the day of salvation. If there's one who's a Christian who needs to have sin removed from your life, confess it. We'll pray with you and for you. Turn away from it. God will forgive you. And if you're not a Christian, why not become one and relieve yourself from that great burden of sin? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.